Sweet. Well, we believe if we make our requests known unto God with thanksgiving, that the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And I'm really grateful that the Lord tells us that we can make our requests known to Him, and that as our Heavenly Father, we know that He is far wiser than us and far more powerful than us, and He will work out His perfect will and good pleasure. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. We are going through the book of Psalms, and last week we did an introduction, and we went through chapters 1 and 2. And tonight, Lord willing, we might get through a bit more, but I'm not going to commit myself because I don't want to try to go crazy and pay attention to the clock instead of to the Word of God. So, anyway, I don't know if any of you noticed a little theme this morning from Pastor Tom's preaching on 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and a bit of 5 on church discipline. But one of the things that it said there was, if I told you not to associate with any immoral people or swindlers and so forth, that'd be impossible. You'd have to go out of the world. But what his point was, not to associate with people who are practicing these sins and calling themselves brothers or sisters in Christ. So that kind of reminded me of Psalm chapter 1, didn't it, you? That first paragraph there. I'll read it in by way of review. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers, but his delight, in contrast to that first verse, is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in all he does he prospers. But the wicked are not so, and it goes on to speak of that. I thought that was a powerful chapter of scripture to read. You know, a lot of churches can be pretty mushy about church holiness. And I'm glad that, you know, that's one of the nice things when you preach through the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. As a minister, you don't get a chance to duck and go and choose your favorite happy passage. You run into those texts, they're there, and goodness gracious, what could be more embarrassing than to have a church mention that somebody is sleeping with their father's wife or his stepmother. I mean, that's pretty gross, right? And you'd expect that in Corinth. And you'll find it in Corinth as well as some other things. But the Psalms are like this as well. There are some pretty heavy things that go on in the book of Psalms. And we'll pick up tonight with Psalm chapter 3. And this is another one of those kind of risque texts, believe it or not. Because the title of the Psalm says, it's a Psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Well, I'm not going to give you the whole story on Absalom, his son. But Absalom apparently was quite a nice-looking guy. And you know, when his papa gets to be king and he gets a little old and the bones get creaky and so forth, the young man in the prime of life apparently grew long blonde hair like, okay, I'll say the name even though probably most of you won't know it, Clay Matthews. You ever seen Clay Matthews? He's Green Bay Packer, real long blonde hair. Yeah, muscular, big guy. Yeah. Well, anyway, so Absalom was like that, but Absalom didn't really have a heart for God. Absalom had a heart for himself, and he wanted to do one up on Daddy, and he got some followers, you know, because charismatic, strong, nice looking, gorgeous blonde hair, and actually at one time David was actually chased out of his own throne and kingdom by Absalom and devotees to Absalom who wanted to kill David and make Absalom the king. Can you imagine such a thing? And now I'm going to tell you a CD thing, and you'll have to look this up on yourself. I'm not going to have you read it. But Absalom apparently got on one of the high buildings with some of David's concubines or wives. I think it just says concubines. And he was having an exploitive relationship with them in front of David and in front of the kingdom to shame his father, which is a pretty shameful thing to do if you think about it. Pretty nasty. Well, anyway, Absalom met an untimely end. David apparently had a hard time disciplining him. because he loved him. And so you're really conflicted in these situations. But apparently in one time when he was pursuing David, he was actually hung by his own gorgeous hair and died in that encounter. But David writes this psalm during one of those times when his own son, his own beloved son, is turning against him and turning other people against him. And so he writes in verse 1, O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance in him, for him. There is no deliverance for him in God. Selah. Imagine. That's what Selah means. We talked about that last week. Now, Lord, in my version here is in all capital letters. If you see Lord with a capital L and small letters, O-R-D, it's like Adonai. It's a word for like master. It can also be referring to God as well. But when it's in all capital letters in King James Version or NASB, if you have it, L-O-R-D, all caps, that's Yahweh. That's speaking of the proper name of God. And a Jewish person wouldn't say this without the greatest of reverence, because they really feared the death penalty if they used the name of the Lord in vain. And David is crying out. And when he cries out, who does he go to? The first person he goes to? Not a counselor. Who does the person he goes to? His wife. No, not Micah, not even Abigail. Who is the person he goes to when his heart is troubled over a strong love that he has, turning people against him, trying to kill him, take away his throne and so forth? He goes to Yahweh. Oh, Yahweh. Oh, Lord. How my adversaries have increased. He speaks of them generically here, meaning he doesn't name names. Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there's no help for him in God. Selah. This is a pretty dark place that he's at. But look at verse 3. This is a great verse, and it's also a great scripture song to sing sometime. But you, O Yahweh, O Lord, are a shield about me. You're my glory and the one who lifts my head. Have you ever sung that song? This is the risk of having someone like me do the book of Psalms. You get to hear a one-verse singing of the song. Maybe not. Thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. You're my glory and the lifter of my head. You've heard that psalm, right? You've heard that song. And it's got a hallelujah attached on the end of it. Hallelujah. And that is a hallelujah. Because if the Lord, Yahweh, is your shield, who's going to break that shield? Who's going to break through and get you? Nobody. Nobody. God is going to be the strength of your heart. God is going to be the one that shields him from enemies within and without, people rising up against him, even from his own heart that can easily betray him. Now, I want to tell you that tonight we may get through Psalm 8. We may not. But if you look at Psalm chapter 3 and verse 3, you'll see that this phrase in this part of the book of Psalms is a pretty common one. In chapter 3, verse 3, it says that the Lord is a shield. And also in chapter 5, Psalm chapter 5, and verse 12, you'll see in your Bibles, if you flip there, a reference to the shield. And in chapter 7, verse 10, how's that? For a bunch of Psalms real close together, all referencing God as our shield, our protector, our defense. He's our glory. What does that mean to be? He's the one that we glorify in. He's the one that we worship, even in a time of humiliation and despair and embarrassment. He is the only one worth worshiping, adoring in such a time, and calling upon in such a time. And he lifts David's head. This is such a wonderful word picture. I don't know if you, my wife is a school teacher, so I see her do these things. When I think about discipline, I just think clobber him with a baseball bat, you know. Not really. I haven't done that. But the word picture jumps to my mind quickly. People are going to have broken bones, and I'm going to be in jail for child abuse. But she's an elementary school teacher, and she knows, well, you can do a timeout here. You can take away privileges. You can say that's inappropriate. You can isolate. You can do all kinds of different things to discipline in these kinds of situations. And one of the things you can do for little children is this thing. I've seen her do it. You stoop over them because they're so distracted. They're hyper. They're ADD or whatever's going on, you know. Their little Legos or their little gadgets are happening. And you just reach out, you take their chin, and you pull it up to look at you. So you get their attention first, and then you say, stop doing that, or you are going to your bedroom. Right? Now that gets the attention, because you've got the eye contact, and you've got the head. But here's another head, right? A head that goes like this. I am ashamed. I'm not a good king. I'm not a good parent. I failed with Absalom. Even my friends have gone away from me. I stink. I don't deserve anything. I'm a bum. I'm a worm. I'm worthless. God hates me. I'm not his child anymore. Right? Have you known people do this? Have you done this? I've done this at times in my life. I've been there. And God stoops down, and he puts his hand under our chin, and he lifts it up, and he says, love you. Love you. You're my kid. That's a sweet thing. That's a really nice contrast to what's going on in this passage. He's the lifter of my head. He's my glory. He's my shield about me. Who is it? Yahweh the Lord. I was crying to the Lord, verse 4 says, with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain, Selah. Where's this holy mountain? You ever think about this? I mean, for Abraham, it was the same as with Jesus. It's the place where Christ was crucified. That's where the answer is. It's in the supremacy of Jesus Christ. It's in our Lord and Savior. It's in his salvation. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He's the one that lifts our heads. Selah, indeed. Think on that. Think on the cross. I lay down and slept, and I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. Confession time. When you feel like a failure, or when you are a failure, or when you've got unconfessed sin before you hit the pillow, don't do it. Confess them before you go. But you've got anxieties and fears before you hit the pillow, and you prayed about those too, but they keep creeping back. Pray about them. Give them to the Lord. And I will tell you something. Sometimes they'll come back in your sleep. Don't beat yourself up for what happens in your sleep. If you're asleep and you have a bad dream and you're tossing and turning, ask the Lord if you should be praying for someone. Ask the Lord if you should be praying for yourself. Ask the Lord if you should be praying for the persecuted church. Spend some time in Scripture, and he will help you to cry, yes, but to lay down and sleep, and the Lord will give you sleep. The Lord gives his beloved even sleep, the book of Proverbs tells us. And it says that David was able to sleep, and he didn't have a panic attack. Now, I have had times in my life when horrible things have happened to a family member, and I have heard sounds that were associated with those horrible things, like a siren in the night, and woke up and couldn't breathe. I mean, not couldn't breathe, or I would have suffocated, right? But shortness of breath, tried to get out of bed, couldn't stand, crawling on the floor. This is as a Christian, a person in ministry, and just overcome with the sense of failure and sadness and tragedy and brokenness. And do you know who I called to? Kim. No, I didn't. I don't remember calling to Kim. When I had this experience, I was on the road in a motel with a friend of mine named Tom Trevithan, who is a Bible expositor extraordinaire from Michigan. No, I called to God. Lord, help me. Lord, help me pray right. Lord, help me know what's going on. And then I did seek out wise counsel, godly counsel. But, you know, here's the deal. We have to call to the Lord with our voice and cry out. And the psalmist does this, and you know what that tells me? That's a good thing to do. That's a good thing to do. Always call to the Lord. Always cry to the Lord. Make your hearts cry. Pour out your heart to him. That's a very good thing to do. And David said, even though in contrast, many, verse 1, are rising up against thee, many are saying there's no hope for David in God, he's able to lay down and sleep. My guess is those guys aren't laying down and sleeping so good. My guess is they're thinking, this business of taking over the kingdom from David, this is kind of seedy. This is kind of disgusting. Absalom may be a pretty boy, but that thing he did with the concubines, that's no good. And you know what? I'm not sleeping feel real good right now. I'm feeling like I'm a betrayer. This isn't a good thing. But David's sleeping. Sleeping at peace with the Lord. This is a wonderful thing in this psalm. And then listen to what he says. You think it's hyperbole? I don't know. David's a pretty macho guy. You see him with resisting Goliath and other situations and battles. Verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people who have set themselves around about against me. Arise, O Lord, and save me, O my God. Yahweh, save me. O my God. Look at that in verse 7. Contrast that with verse 2. They're saying there's no deliverance for him in God, but now he moves to my God. It's more intimate. Arise, O Lord, and save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. Notice the contrast of that with verse 3b. O my glory, the one who lifts my head. What is God doing to the cheeks of those that are against God and his anointed in this passage? You have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. Selah. Think on that. Think on that indeed. That's one of the key verses at the end of chapter 2 in the book of Jonah, when Jonah prays that whole chapter to the Lord. At the end of it, salvation belongs to the Lord. And if the Lord wants to give it to Ninevites, that's a good thing. If the Lord wants to give that to a runaway prophet stuck in the belly of a big fish in the Mediterranean, that's a good thing. If he wants to give it to David against enemies that are slandering him, that's a good thing. If he wants to give that to you in the presence of your enemies, that's a good thing. If he wants to do that in the presence of your own loved ones, that's a good thing. We're going for the salvation that belongs to the Lord. And that's all there is. That's the only answer I know. That's the only answer the scriptures know. So turn to Psalm chapter 4. We're going to end with that for chapter 3. Chapter 4 says it's an evening prayer of trust to God for the choir director on the stringed instruments, a psalm of David. So it appears that these psalms were used for music. And it's got some little musical instruction for the choir director about what they're supposed to do, how they're supposed to use it, what the context is, and what kind of instruments to play. I just think that's cool. I see you smiling there, Micah. But now, you should be smiling. You know, there's a string guy. Okay. We got string players here. Well, the guitars are all stringed instruments. I just think the piano is God's instrument. You know, it's 88 keys. 8 is a number of new beginnings, double new beginnings. That's great. But anyway, you'll see in the last 5 chapters of Psalms, we may take a look at them next week. They're called the Hallelujah Psalms. We won't get that far, but we may deal with them as a group. That there's all kinds of instruments, all kinds of ways to praise God, all kinds of aspects of our lives that need to be given in praise to God as well. But verse 1, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O sons of men, how long will my honor become reproach? How long will you love what is worthless and aim at deception? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly man for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Tremble and do not sin. Meditate in your heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifice of righteousness and trust in the Lord. Many are saying, who will show us any good? Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. You have put gladness in my heart, more than when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will both lay down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. I believe in defense. I do. I believe in self-defense. When Jesus said, turn the other cheek, somebody strikes you with the hand, I believe that's a strike of insult, and that we as Christians should be filled with the Spirit to turn our other cheek and receive more insult or go the extra mile. But I don't believe that Jesus ever taught that we're supposed to turn our neighbor or our little child's cheek so that an oppressor can smite them again and again. I know that doesn't come out of this passage. But I know this, it doesn't matter how much martial arts you learn, okay, or how much golden glove boxing techniques you have. And I'm not against that. I'm not against physical fitness. The scriptures say bodily exercise profiteth some. Godliness a lot, but bodily exercise profiteth some. But here's how I had it refuted in my mind that ultimately I could trust in it. Did you ever... Probably shouldn't say this. Okay, it's kind of a secular illustration. Did you ever watch Raiders of the Lost Ark and Harrison Ford is trying to save the Ark of the Covenant from the Nazis? And the guy comes out with a sword and he starts flipping the sword around like this. He's obviously a well-trained martial artist and Harrison Ford just takes out his gun and shoots him. You laugh in the show when it happens, if you saw it, but then you feel bad because you're laughing at the wanton killing of somebody. There was no contest to it. But if the Lord wants you alive or the Lord wants you dead, you're alive or you're dead. Ultimately, our security is in the Lord. And this is not only true of personal defense and personal training, but of our family as well, and of our church, and of our city, and of our nation, of our world. When the Lord says it's done, it's going to be done. For you, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. He doesn't say, you, O Lord, make me a raving lunatic so I don't run away from Absalom or so that I ask Saul, Saul, go ahead and throw the spear at me right here and kill me. Because the Lord, yes, we use our common sense and we seek the Lord and we take action. But ultimately, we realize, and it's a very active realizing, that our safety and security is in the Lord. And guess what? So is our righteousness. Look back at verse 1. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. This is a very strange expression. A lot of times in the Psalms, the psalmist will say, and sometimes you wonder if it's actually prophetic and speaking of Jesus, because the psalmist can seem a little self-righteous in terms of an external standard by the law. But in this passage, he says, answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. He seems to be saying here that Yahweh is his righteousness. And if you think about that, that's kind of a unique Old Testament thing to say for a New Testament reality that we know is true. You see, we know that in Christ, we've become a new creature. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. And we also know that we are crucified with Christ. Excuse me, Galatians 2:20. Nevertheless, we live. Yet not us, or I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. That Christ is living through us. So the righteousness of Christ is actually in us through Jesus Christ living through us. But the bigger picture of Romans is this. The big picture of Romans, and we're going to see Romans quoted later in this, in the Psalms, especially chapter 3 on how sinful we are. But it's this, that the righteousness of Jesus Christ, every righteous deed he did, thank you so much, Corbin. Every righteous thing Jesus Christ did gets credited to our account. So we're considered as if we had done Jesus' righteous deeds in God's sight, just as when he looks at us through the cross and through the shed blood of Jesus, he sees no sin because the blood and the wrath of God has been poured out already. It's punished. We are clean before the Lord. His wrath is satisfied. We are made friends, but better, we're also given Christ's righteousness. That's an incredible thing. So when he says, the psalmist says this, O God of my righteousness, I have to, whoa, how did he get that? How did he get that? God. This is an inspired book. This is inspiration. This is the word of God, not just the words of people. Last time somebody got my water, I got so excited, I didn't drink it. People made fun of me afterwards, which was very funny. I wish I would have seen that. But well, that was cold and good. Thank you very much. Okay, you have relieved me in my distress. Woo, I got a little relief. But this is serious distress. Be gracious to me and hear me. Hear my prayer. Okay, I'll admit it. This afternoon, I watched some football. I watched the Seattle Seahawks have a miraculous win over the Vikings. It was unbelievable. Vikings came all the way down the field. All they had to do was kick a field goal that any high school kid could have kicked, about a 20-yard field goal, but it was cold. And apparently the guy that placed the ball was wearing a glove and couldn't feel the laces. He did it once before, and the guy made the kick, but this time he put it, and the poor guy didn't make the kick. It was humiliating, and that was pretty much it. Then the Seahawks won. But they interviewed three Seahawks after the game, and this was really cool. The first one was the quarterback, I think Wilson, and he was just graciously talking about how great the defense was because his offense was not doing well, and he took all the blame for it. I thought, what a classy guy. You know, the second guy, I don't remember what he said, but it was something else kind of extolling other team members, and I thought, what a great team this is, or at least these three guys seem to be quality individuals. They're not bragging and putting down the other team or throwing beer bottles at somebody or something. But the third guy came up, I think his first name was Cam Chambers or something. Chancellor. Yeah, and they asked him, he goes, what did you think when the kicker went up to kick that chip shot field goal? What were you thinking? He goes, I thought he'd miss it. And I thought to myself, he thought he'd miss it. He thought he'd miss it. How could anybody think he would miss it? How in the world could... But you know, these guys are competitors, and they play through to the end. It's not over until it's over, and they press on to the very end of the game. And when they made it, he didn't say God was gracious to the kicker or gracious to us. He said, we experienced much grace from God. Much grace. And I thought, okay, he's not talking theologically. He's not talking about heaven, which is much greater. But he's talking about the fact that he, using Christian language, which makes me think, because he mentioned God too, that he may have something going on there with God. But he understands that sometimes we get stuff that we work hard for and feel like we're entitled to. And sometimes we get stuff that we just don't deserve at all. And he was feeling like that was kind of God's gift to them that they won. And I just thought, how cool. The guy's got an understanding of grace. The psalmist has an understanding of grace. He says, you've relieved me, verse 1, in the midst of my distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. He understands that it's only by God's grace that we have a relationship with him in the first place. O sons of men, how long will my honor become reproach? What does this mean? It means people are calling good honor dishonor. And people are doing that today, aren't they? They're calling what's honorable dishonorable. They're calling what's dishonorable honorable. I really love that passage of scripture that was expounded this morning, because it goes through a list of sexual immoralities of all kinds, and then it mentions homosexuality in particular. It also mentions greed and all kinds of other things. But then there's this little phrase at the end of that passage, right after it says, you know that this kind of people don't inherit the kingdom of heaven. It has this cute, wonderful, delightful, gracious phrase in it. And such were some of you, but you have been washed. And such were some of you. Some were such of me. You know, and we all need God's grace. It's level ground around the cross. We know that we deserve nothing from God but wrath and punishment. But instead, Jesus took it in our place and calls us to himself and adopts us into his family. And so we can pray to a gracious God who is our righteousness, and he will hear. But it doesn't mean that people around us aren't going to tell us that we're nuts or that we're crazy or that our moral stands are actually evil and oppressing people and oppressing ourselves. But it doesn't make it true, because God's word is true and all else is lies. And so David says to the people, how long will you love what is worthless and make your aim deceit or deception? Know this, that the Lord God has set apart a godly man for himself, godly women for himself too, I might add. And the Lord hears when I call him. Tremble and do not sin. Be in a sense of awe for God's grace, for God's righteousness, for a relationship with the living God. Meditate in your heart upon your bed. Be still. When you're laying there in bed at night, thinking about your to-do list from today and how it didn't get to done. Do you ever have a to-do list that never gets to done? Right? And so you start thinking about the next to-do list, and then at 3 o'clock in the morning, you thought of four more things, and you know you're going to forget them if you go back to sleep. So you get up and you write them down, Am I the only cucamonga in the room? Okay. All right. Well, that's just right. I mean, we tremble. We do not sin. We ask God to direct our paths, to forgive us, and to lead us in our next day. And then we offer a sacrifice of praise and seek to do His righteousness in His strength, trusting the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not onto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths or make your paths straight. Many are saying, verse 6, this is similar to the ones that are saying your honor is shame. They're saying, who will show us any good? Who will show us any good? And this is so common today, isn't it? All right. You know, when people say there's no good, what they're saying is there's no evil either. When you're saying there's no good, I can't see any good, you're saying everything is gray. Everything is corrupted. Nothing is righteous. Nothing is wrong. Any statement somebody makes about God is equally defensible, even if they're worshiping Satan or Allah or Buddha or money or sex or power or prestige. Any of that stuff, it's all just equally the same. Who will show us any good? Do you think I'm exaggerating this? Think about this one, okay? I've never met an honest fill-in-the-blank lawyer. I've never met an honest car salesman. I've never met an honest woman spoken by a man. Man spoken by a woman. All the politicians are bad. All of the bankers are bad. All the credit card companies are bad. You know what? And basically there is this truth. There is this profound truth that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But some are more righteous than others. Some are doing better. Some have more of a sense of their need for mercy and for grace. And there is goodness even in the land of the living. And there is truth in the land of the living. And it's called the Bible. Yes, that's the book for me. And you have to take your stand on it, even if you stand alone. Because this is God's word. It is authoritative. It's fleshed out in Jesus Christ so you can see it in 3D when you read the Gospels. And it's revealed by the Holy Spirit. Who will show us some good? It's denying that there's a Bible. It's denying that there's a God. It's denying that God speaks. It's denying that God has a Messiah. It is a lie from hell. Don't go there. Don't allow cynicism and skepticism to make you say, all of this is bad, unless you're talking about Satan. Even people in God's image can be so broken and twisted, but you know something? They can do the weirdest things that reveal that they're created in God's image. You know, I've used this illustration before, and I think it's probably too powerful for people to grasp. And I'm not sure even I'm fully grasping it myself. But usually when you watch a movie, and a good movies, I think the good movies, are really set up to make the bad guys pretty darn bad. And the good guys are almost all wearing white hats, right? And it's really wonderful because you know who to cheer for clearly, right? There's no conflict in it. You just know who the right person is to cheer for. But and life is more complicated than that. But a lot of times we just say, oh, it's all equal. Everybody just gets the same thing. You know, who will show me any good? Who will show me any bad? Just don't go there. It's not a good thing. Try to encourage people to do right. The scriptures tell us that you will reap if you don't grow weary in doing good. That assumes that somebody's doing good. Who will show us any good? Somebody's doing good. They might be weary in it, but they're doing it. Lift up the light of your countenance upon us, O Lord. You have put gladness in my heart more than when their grain and their new wine abound. In peace I lie down and sleep. For you, O Lord, alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. Beware of moral relativism. Moral relativism takes all kinds of forms. One is to say that, oh, if you feel loving feelings, then anything you do with the opposite sex is okay with God because you did it out of love. Or if you spoil a child by not having discipline, you can say, well, it was because I loved them so much. Or, you know, if you want to do any bad thing, run up your credit card debt, That was just because I loved my grandson so much, I decided to go into debt tens of thousands of dollars and ruin my credit and my reputation. Don't follow love in that sense. Love has to have a definition, and it comes from the Word of God. Follow the truth of Scripture, and then do it in the power of the Holy Spirit with a loving motive as much as you can. But the main authority is the Scriptures, lived out in love. Grace and truth, they're nicely wed together in Jesus Christ. You just see what every act that he does, you just go, oh my goodness, that is just so full of truth. Oh, look, there's mercy there too. Unbelievable mercy. Remember the story, and I mean history, of the paralytic, and the guys brought him in with a mat, and they lowered him through the ceiling, right? And the guy's dangling there, and Jesus says to the guy, your sins are forgiven, and you're going, oh, that is so sweet. You know, the guy's probably embarrassed. He's dangling out there in front of people, and he's saying, your sins are forgiven. How sweet that is, you know? And then you realize, wait a minute, how can he forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. The guy didn't even ask him to forgive his sins. What? He's God. The Jews got it. They said, who can forgive sins but God only? And then Jesus says to them, in order that you know the Son of Man has authority to do this, which is easier, pick up your mallet and walk or forgive sins? He tells the guy, pick up your mallet and walk. The guy picks up his mallet and walk, and he proves everything. He proves everything. He proves that he's the King of love. He proves he's the King of righteousness. He proves that he can forgive sins. He proves that the Pharisees need to know him, that the crippled person needs to know him, his friends need to know him. Everybody needs to know Jesus is the Lord of glory. He is full of grace and truth. Somebody show me some truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except by him. There's no other way. There's no other Savior. There's no other truth. There's no other ground of truth. I just want to point out that in this chapter, the word Lord, if you like to underscore repeating words, the Lord in all caps in this chapter is repeated 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times. In verse 3, twice in verse 5, and verse 6, and in verse 8. And you know what 5 is the number of in Scripture? Okay, I know this is kind of strange. You may not search this out, but it doesn't work in every case. But 5 is a number of grace in Scripture. And this chapter is filled with grace, right from God being our righteousness to God hearing us and delivering us because of his graciousness. It's a wonderful psalm. Let's take a look at Psalm 5. A prayer for protection from the wicked, for the choir director, for flute accompaniment. A psalm of David. I love the flute. I love the pan flute. See, I got to tell you, if you're on Facebook, you really should join the group called Harvest Chapel Psalms. I started a group. I put an introduction to the Psalms document in there. It's a really good document. And I posted a song by a guy that sings, Hello, Darkness, My Old Friend. It's time to meet with you again. And it's a really cool song, though it's a secular song. But I mentioned how it's really calling for silence, and yet God's word has been speaking, and the Psalms have been speaking for thousands of years. But the Psalms do say, be still and know that I am God. So there are some things up there, and there's links to the Sunday night message if you happen to miss it on any given Sunday. And I'm going to throw some notes up there too. So get on there if you'd like, but let's take a look at this psalm for the flute. Why did I think of that? Pan flute. Yes. Last week, if you were here, what song did we play through the thing? Do you remember? Psalm 1. Who was the singer? Do you remember her name? Kim Hill, right? And what was the instrument that I said that? Pan flute. Pan flute. Great instrument. Wonderful instrument. So we got to put this one to some pan flute. I don't know if anybody has done it, but let's read the Word of God. Verse 1. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groanings. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God. For to you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning I will order my prayer in your direction and eagerly watch for your answers. Verse 4. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity. You destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the man of bloodshed and deceit. But as for me, By your abundant loving kindness, I will enter your house at your temple, and I will bow in reverence for you. O Lord, lead me in your righteousness. Because of my foes, make your way straight before me. There is nothing reliable in all that they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with the tongue. Hold them guilty, O God. By their own devices let them fall. In the multitude of their transgressions thrust them out, for they are rebellious against you. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy, and may you shelter them, that those who love your name may exult in you, for it is you who bless the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield. We'll not talk more about the shield. We already mentioned that. But I'd like to draw your attention to verse 9. There's a whole bunch of nasty descriptions of human beings here that are actually biblical and correct. So, have you ever seen that video where the guy, Ray Comfort, he's talking to people on the street, and he asks them, are you going to go to heaven? And they say, yeah, I'm going to go. I'm a pretty good guy. Good works outweigh the bad works thing. And he goes, you ever tell a lie, even a little one? Oh, yeah, well, I've told a lie. You ever lust over the opposite sex, just in your mind and you're thinking about it? Oh, yeah, everybody's done that. Have you ever been mad at somebody unjustly? Oh, yeah, I've done that. Well, have you ever used God's name in vain or casually with nonsense? Whatever. He said, well, by your own testimony, you're a murdering, thieving, adulterous, blasphemer, lying. How's God going to let you into his heaven? Well, we already saw in the scriptures here that he doesn't let people stand. They're not going to stand in his presence. Verse 5, the boastful will not stand before your eyes, O God. Habakkuk says God's eyes are too pure to look upon evil. That's why I think on the cross when Jesus took our sins into his body on the tree, Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He couldn't look on this horrible thing, horrible, wonderful thing. But in this verse 9, it says, there's nothing reliable in all they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with the tongue. This is Romans chapter 3. This psalm is quoted by Paul in Romans chapter 3. And it's the climax of his, the creation has fallen in chapter 1. There's external glory of God, revelation of God's glory in creation. Everybody rejects it. There's internal thing of God putting our law on it. We don't live up to it. And then there's the whole thing of the religious person is just playing games in their heart, and they're playing at religion externally, and they're outside of God too. And in chapter 3, he says this conclusion, there's nothing reliable in all they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. But this psalmist says, hold them guilty, O God. But Romans says, but justification comes through faith in the risen Savior. And that's a wonderful thing, that we have justification available because of the blood of Jesus Christ. I think we are starting to run out of time. So I think I'm just going to underscore the contrast of this in verse 4 and 5. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. All who do iniquity you hate. You destroy those who speak falsehood. You abhor the person of bloodshed and deceit. What does this mean? To me, it means one thing. One huge, enormous thing. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. If this all means all, then that means me. If this bloodshed and violence and deceptions and half-truths and flattering and open grave stuff applies to them all, then I'm in the all, and I need Jesus. I need the atonement that he offers upon the cross. I need to know that he is the name. Look at the last verse there. No, it's the next to the last verse. That those who love your name may exult in you, that Jesus is the name above all other names, and at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow in heaven and under heaven, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, capital L-O-R-D, to the glory of God the Father. And we can just do that every day, every time we pray, every time we worship, every time we sing, every time people ask us to show us some truth, every time we have enemies about us, anytime people say, you're a horrible sinner, you say, yeah, that's true, but Jesus is a wonderful Savior. And they won't know what to do with you because you're being honest and you're telling the truth about the whole predicament, the whole predicament. And why not? Why not? You try to cover it up, you just end up using flattery. And the tongue is back in an open grave and so forth. So may the Lord help us this week to be worshipers who worship in spirit and truth. And we will come together again, I think, next week for a board meeting. Is that right? Is that next week? Week after? Maybe it's the week after, 24th. Anyway, looking forward to some great things, a believers meeting this month and so forth. But let's close with a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Psalms. We thank you for their honesty. We thank you for their passion. We thank you for examples of souls that are being poured out to you. We thank you that you are being glorified in them. We thank you that your attributes are known. What you are like is being revealed in Scripture. God, we pray that you would conform us more to the image of Jesus Christ. And we believe that part of that comes from confessing you before men, praying for people and with people, praying out loud and testifying in public that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, we pray that we would be the sort of people that have the bridges built in trust and in good deeds and integrity, so that when the message comes out and we admit that we are broken vessels that have this glorious truth in them, that people would see a trophy of grace and not a babbling brook. We pray, God, that they would see something of Jesus and the light of the gospel. We pray they would see the light of your countenance upon us. They would see in our eyes windows to souls that know and love the living God. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Fill us with your joy, great hope and peace and joy in believing. And give us restful sleep as well. Restore us in our sleep. Protect us in our sleep. Help us to meditate on your word in our sleep. Lord, we thank you that you envelop us on every side, and you are a shield about us. You're the glory and the lifter of our heads. In Jesus' strong name, amen.